55, verse 43, let us listen to the word of God. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Both of them reference also to Abigail. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. Then David rose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. And David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you've not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they've driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You'll do many things and will succeed in them." And so David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. I imagine that for most of us this morning, apart from our visitors, that is, for most of us, if you've been with us in our series working through 1 Samuel, then you will be experiencing something of a deja vu. Haven't we read a story like this before? Wasn't it but 2 weeks ago that David spared Saul's life in the cave, refusing to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed? It all seems very, very familiar to us. Almost as if there are two accounts of the same event. You know, which one is original? The cave or this spear outside Hakilah? Which one is the result of Chinese whispers, maybe? And if they are both authentic, let's assume that they're both authentic, why are both stories included in the Bible when they seem to make the exact same point? Don't raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. Vengeance belongs to God. He will bring justice in his time. Trust him in your suffering. Submit to revelation before circumstance. Now, in response to these questions, they're legitimate questions. You'll see if you read commentaries on this passage, they're the first questions that tend to be asked. But we should appreciate, for all these similarities, there are also significant differences in the stories. Yes, both 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26, they both begin with the Ziphites and an elite company of Saul's soldiers. Both chapters involve Saul defenseless before David. And there's, in both cases, some kind of trophy serving as proof that Saul was in David's hands. But for all those similarities, the locations are different, the people are different, the circumstances are different, and also the final outcome or the final demand. And we're going to see that over the course of the sermon. But the most significant difference between these two passages is the initiative of David. So back in 1 Samuel 24, if you remember, where was David? He was hiding in the caves of En-Gedi. David had a promise from God that he would be protected, that he was going to be the next king. But he didn't know exactly what that protection would look like. He was on the run. He was scared of Saul. He was trying his best to avoid any kind of confrontation. When he hears Saul is coming, he wants to go to another place. And so the big focus of that chapter was on David's response to a moment of great temptation. Given a chance to bring his fugitive days to an end, is David going to cease what God has promised? Is he going to abuse the power that he's given for selfish means by allowing circumstances to dictate his actions? That was the big question, 1 Samuel 24. But in 1 Samuel 26, the situation is different. Now David is much, much more confident that the Lord is going to protect him no matter what. He's been living in the deserts for a few months and he's seen the Lord's provision. He's married twice in that time. And with the death of Nabal, which we looked at last week, he's had a very visible confirmation that the Lord will destroy his enemies. He will bring vengeance on those who pick up their hands against David. And so he's seen he can trust the Lord with his life. He doesn't need to take the law into his own hands. And so now, when Saul comes looking for David a second time, he's not running away. He makes a plan to confront Saul. Now last time, if you remember again, the cave, when David spared Saul's life, that was meant to be a proof of his loyalty. Proof that David is not some kind of rebel who's out to get Saul or seeking to take the throne from him, but proof that he's a loyal servant. Proof that he has good intentions even after all the evil that was done against him. He remains a faithful servant. And for some reason, Saul has forgotten that. Possibly the news of the marriages about, David's marriages with Abigail and Jezreel, they may have caused some kind of concern in Saul. You know, from the outside, looking at David's actions, you're thinking, he's marrying some into these families in Judah. He's kind of securing a power base. He's going to raise his hand against me now again at some point in time. Maybe that's what Saul's thinking to himself. That may have been Saul's reasoning, but we saw when David speaks to Saul in this passage, he considers it more likely that the Lord has been inciting Saul by his evil spirit, or that Saul has been incited through the lies of his army, the lies of men, saying, David, you must go and take action against him, he's not loyal. In either case, David is going to confront Saul. He's going to show Saul once again, I am a loyal servant, you don't need to chase me, you don't need to fear me, I'm not out to get you. Now to that end, what does David do? He sends out his spies. He needs to know where has Saul camped for the night, so that he can know where Saul is to be found. And with his troops located, he probably rises onto a nearby hill to look down at them. And lo and behold, Saul is in the center, exactly where you'd expect him, men all around. And most of the men, having traveled, probably they're getting ready for bed. And they don't seem to expect any kind of attack or any kind of danger. Understandable, given what Saul's troops have seen from David in the past. They remember David's time with them at court, an exemplary soldier, loyal, kind, godly. And they remember how David spared Saul's life but a few months ago. So David is honest and upright. We're chasing him. We don't have anything to worry about from David's side. He's not going to attack us. Our lives are not in danger. There's limited watch. There's limited concern. It's a quiet night as we chase David's. And so David can see that limited watchman, and he makes, nonetheless, a daring plan. He doesn't know before he makes his plan that the Lord is going to place a deep sleep on Saul's army. And so he chooses one of his best soldiers, his best scouts maybe, to go with him into the camp. They go, they see Saul sleeping, they take the spear, they take the jar, all that is needed to show David is loyal. Once again, Saul given into his hands, he didn't raise his hands against him, he's a loyal servant. And then, a safe distance, of course, from the army, he calls out to Abner, Saul's right-hand man. That was Saul's chief bodyguard. He was meant to keep watch over the life of the king. He was meant to protect Saul from all enemies. He was meant to stand between Abishai and Saul. So when Abishai said, no, let me drive my spear through him, it should have been Abner there saying, no, I'm going to stop you. But instead, who was it? It was David. David was the loyal servant who guarded Saul's life. Saul is alive not because of Abner. He's alive because of David. David, loyal servant, there's nothing to fear from him. Why then, he asked the question, why then this continued pursuit? Surely it can't be the Lord who stirred you to this task. And if it is your men's soul, then let them be cursed. Let them be cursed. And we'll see when we sing at the end of our worship service from Psalm 63. Let them be cursed because they're making life difficult for David. He can't join in worship together with the rest of God's people. He's a fugitive on the run. He's being kept from public worship by Saul's men. And it's pointless to keep chasing David. Pointless because the Lord's not going to give David into Saul's hand. Pointless because David will most certainly become king no matter what. Saul himself said so but a few months ago. Now when he hears these words, Saul acknowledges his sin. Yes, he's acted foolishly. He's forgotten all the events of that cave and everything that came before it. David is a loyal servant. And so we read those dear words from Saul, or at least they seem very dear to us at a first reading. Come back, my son. Return to Gibeah I will do you no more harm. So despite the death of Samuel, which we saw last week, the door to reconciliation still seems open. Come back to Gibeah, says Saul. But the actions that follow that request are disappointing. Receiving the spear again from David through his servant, Saul should have then come to David himself to bow before him. He should have come to publicly acknowledge that the kingdom has been removed from Saul and that the kingdom should rightly now be ruled by David. He should have brought his spear back to David and called on his men like Abner to submit to David and his rule. That is what true repentance from Saul should have and would have looked like. Not a call to David to trust his life in Saul's hands and come back with Saul to Gibeah, you know, as if Saul will keep his word when Saul has repeatedly broken it. No, true repentance would be Saul placing his life in David's hands. David, who has twice demonstrated his loyalty and trustworthiness to Saul. Repentance from Saul will mean relinquishing his power to a king who wants to do good for him. So 1 Samuel 26 then, as much as it is another reminder to us, a reminder we need to hear that revelation comes before circumstance and that you and I must resist temptation, it is ultimately about the loyalty of God's king and God's king calling us to follow him. God's king, David shows us that he is loyal to the law of God. He doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. He's also loyal to the people of God. Saul, for all his sins, we must remember he was part of the covenant community. A man who sinned, of course, but who started his life with so much potential. Yet he didn't listen to the word of God. He didn't listen to Samuel the prophet. He didn't listen to his son Jonathan, not to Ahimelech the priest, or to David outside the cave. He closed his ears to wisdom and his heart to repentance. He showed himself to be God's enemy, killing priests, chasing believers from the land of Israel. And still, God's king showed him loyalty. David continued to serve Saul. He spoke to him. He called him to hear the voice of reason. He took the initiative to confront Saul when Saul came out chasing him. Now, coming to the New Testament, we will find that the true King Jesus Christ demonstrated the same kind of loyalty. Loyal to God, he perfectly obeyed the Father in all things. Though he had the power to call fire from heaven and to command an army of angels, he submitted himself to suffering and hardship because that was the Father's will. That was the means by which Christ demonstrated his character, the goodness of his character, and also by which he earned the rewards of life in the new creation. But it was not only to God, but also to God's people that Jesus showed a great undeserving loyalty. Now, rich and poor, we know he shared God's truth with all he met, helped many people as he was able. But it's particularly when it came to his so-called enemies that we see actions that are similar to those of David. When it came to the Pharisees, for example, we know they constantly, you know, ridicule him in front of people, trying to mock him, ruin the work he's doing. But Jesus doesn't become vindictive against them. He doesn't turn his back on them. Many times in the Gospels we'll read of Jesus joining the Pharisees in their homes for conversations and dialogue. When they seek to trap him in his words, as we read from Matthew 22, he gives answers that are meant to enlighten. He wants the Pharisees to see that his kingship is not one that will be to their detriment, but for their good. He even went to their power base, now to Jerusalem, knowing that they had this plan to arrest him and end his life. And in this, Jesus went beyond David. David showed a loyalty to Saul, but he didn't go back with him to Gibeah. He didn't give his life to pay the penalty for Saul's sin. He didn't die the death that Saul deserved. Of course, that was not God's plan for David, so we can't hold him to that standard. But it was God's plan for the true Christ, Jesus, to give his life for his enemies, to die for those who hate him, who persecute him. Pharisees and teachers of the law, the crowds who shouted for his blood. They were people from both groups whom God had chosen to eternal life. People who then came to faith when the gospel was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. People who were added to the church where previously they were God's enemies and enemies of Christ. Now, responding to the loyalty of God's King, which has been demonstrated to us in 1 Samuel 26, I want to encourage all of us here this morning with a very, very simple reminder. And that is to say that if you are a Christian believer, then you are following a King who wants what is best for you. A King who wants what is best for you. Now, Saul had every reason to come before David and to relinquish his power. He had an oath of protection from David regarding his family. He had a son who would serve as second in command in David's kingdom. He had the examples of David's past actions to look back on. David was not going to use his power to kill Saul and leave his corpse to rot outside. He was a servant king. There was safety with David. Likewise, when it comes to Jesus, he is a king who works for our good. A king who has demonstrated his love and loyalty. A king that we can trust. That's not to say there aren't costs involved when it comes to following him. Like Saul, you and I, we are called to relinquish our spear, to deny ourselves, to put Jesus before family, before comfort, before career, or whatever else we might consider to be primary. But as we consider those costs, and as those costs become real to us at various parts in our life, let us be encouraged to know always that our King wants what is good for us. Especially in those times when it's costly, when it requires sacrifice, shame, or difficult words to follow Jesus, remember, he is worthy of your loyalty. He is worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of the pain and the hardship that you might have to endure, because he is the King who loves you, and he is the King who gave his life to reconcile you to God. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord's King is loyal to God. He's loyal to God's people. Relinquish your spear. Follow him. Know that he is working for your good. He wants your good. He's concerned for your good. He cares for you. Let's pray together in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you look out for us and after us in our day-to-day lives. We thank you that you have given us a wonderful King, our Lord Jesus Christ, a King who loves us, a King who wants what's best for us, a King who leads us in showing us what obedience looks like. King who is worthy of our service and our devotion. He gave his life to make us holy, to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing, our lack of love and our hatred. King who was resurrected from the dead, vindicated as your Messiah and the ruler of heaven and earth. Please will you help us, Lord, to follow your King, to relinquish our spears, to relinquish the idea that we are in control of our lives and that they belong to us to do with as we please, and to give them to Christ, his property, his to do with as he pleases. May we be willing, Lord, to make those costly decisions in our day-to-day obedience that you expect from us. Will you help us to submit to your word more and more, fight against our sinful desires, to serve you in everything that we do, because we belong to you and because you are worthy of our service. want to pray this also, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Vietnam, that you would help Christian believers in that country to honor and serve you day by day. And we thank you for the general freedoms that they do enjoy, that it is possible for Christians to meet together. And nevertheless, we know that it is still a challenging country in which to serve you, Lord, and that coming from families, or very often Christians are isolated from their families when they come to Christ. And so we ask that you'll be a comfort to those brothers and sisters. We pray also, Lord, for a new work in Vietnam, and that the Reformed Witness might be heard in that country. And to that end, we want to pray for Kuis Hach, who's currently training at Westminster Seminary in California, preparing to go to Vietnam to plant a confessional Reformed church. Please help him in his preparation. And please, when he does go, Lord, will you bless his work and use the proclamation of your word to gather your people into your church. In our own church family, Lord, we ask also for your help. We pray that you would take us into your care and keeping. We think this morning of those who cannot gather with us for worship, for whatever reason it might be. Please be with them also. I want to think of the sick, of Richard, Lord, in his suffering. Would you comfort him? I want to pray for Armand as he gets used to life without Leah. Would you grant him wisdom in his decision making? I want to pray for our families, Lord, that you'll help us as parents to be patient with our children and raise them in the fear of the Lord. I want to pray for marriages, that you would bless the bonds between husband and wife in our church, Lord. Help us as husbands to love our wives and wives to respect and work together with our husbands. Help us to have strong marital bonds and relationships going forward. And to forgive, Lord, where we've hurt one another. Please would you also help us in our daily work and protect us when we travel. Would you bless the work that we are doing for the promotion of your kingdom and for the benefits of our neighbor and our country. Would you also bless, Lord, those who are farming and seeking to provide food for us to eat and enjoy as a people. And we ask that you'll grant them favorable weather and a fruitful increase in their crops. Please would you also enable us, Lord, in our respective callings to live according to your will. May we use the talents we have received from your hand in such a way that we may not hinder but rather promote our life in your kingdom. In all temptations, would you strengthen us so that we can fight the good fight of faith, obtain the victory, and hereafter with Christ inherit eternal life. Also, Lord, as we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion next week, help us to examine our repentance, our faith, our gratitude, and our love. Are we growing closer to you or further away? Call us to repentance and work a repentance in our hearts by your Spirit, that we might feast on Christ with joy and thanksgiving when we meet together again next week. And then finally, Lord, for our country, we want to pray for our police. We know that there's increasing violence and brazen activity by criminals. Life is very dangerous for our police officers. Thank you for the work they do to protect us. And please, Lord, would you protect them? And would you help them to use their authority to do good and not evil? We pray these things in the name of our beautiful King, Jesus Christ. Amen.